Invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing our exposition of the Lord's Prayer tonight, looking at the fifth petition. We'll begin reading in verse 9 of Matthew 6. Hear now God's Word. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Just a little while ago, as I was preparing to preach, it just struck me that this petition is surprisingly difficult to understand and to wrap our minds around. Maybe you've never considered that to be the case, but I tonight am sensing my inadequacy to clearly explain what Jesus is calling us to in this fifth petition, and hopefully you're sensing your inadequacy left to yourselves to understand it and to receive it and to pray it as you ought. And so let's come before our God. Let's ask Him for help. Ask Him that He would preach a better sermon tonight than the one that He helped me to prepare this week, and that He would speak to us. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, You are the great preacher. You are the one who loves to take the word and preach it, not to physical ears, but to spiritual ears, not to physical hearts, but to spiritual hearts. And we look to You tonight to do that. Lord, we know that the man standing in the pulpit is weak. We know that we, as the hearers here tonight, are weak. We know, Lord, that we cannot discern the things in the Word that You have inspired left to ourselves. These things are spiritually discerned. We need Your illuminating work in our minds and our hearts. We need You to open the Word to us and help us. And we pray that You would, Lord. We come as needy beggars to You tonight, asking that You would speak Your word in a fresh and new way to our hearts and help us to understand, to grasp what it is we are praying when we pray, "Father, forgive us our debts." Help us, Lord, in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther cherished the Lord's Prayer. He once called it a prayer above all prayers, the very highest prayer taught by the very highest master. Luther loved the Lord's Prayer, but Luther lamented that in his day, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, the Lord's Prayer was so often misused. It was misused by a mindless, heartless, godless recitation. And he once said this. He said, "What a great pity that prayer of such a master is prattled and chattered so irreverently all over the world. How many pray the Lord's Prayer several thousand times in the course of a year? And if they were to keep on doing so for 1,000 years... they would not have tasted nor prayed one iota, one dot of it. In a word, the Lord's Prayer is the greatest martyr on earth. Everybody tortures and abuses it. few take comfort and joy in its proper use. The words of Luther resonates with me. I'm sure that they resonate with you as well. It's these two convictions of Luther that has led us to give such close attention to this prayer over the last number of weeks. First, this prayer is a prayer above all prayers. There's no better place for us to go to learn how to pray than the Lord's Prayer. But second, this prayer is abused above all prayers. The majority of us in this room have it memorized. We can rattle it off. We can recite it with ease. But the question is, do we really understand it? And do we really have the truths of it dwelling in our hearts? That is what we need if this prayer would not become a martyr in our hands. So we come again. We come again to sit at the feet of our Lord as He teaches His disciples how to pray. We come to the fifth petition of this masterful prayer. You see it there in verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The focus of this fifth petition is the appeal for forgiveness. Jesus teaches us first to seek forgiveness from our Father. It's important for us to remember who it is we are praying to here. Verse 9, pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven." We're not praying to God as an offended king. We're not praying to God as a wrathful judge. Jesus beckons us to pray to God here as our loving heavenly Father. Now, by nature, we are all children of wrath. We are all children of the devil. All of us by nature are condemned before a holy God because of our sin. But what we need to understand here is that Jesus is not teaching the natural man how to pray here. This is not a prayer for those in Adam crying out to be spared from the wrath of God. Okay, that's not what's going on here. There's a place to pray that kind of prayer, but that's not this prayer here. This is a prayer for true disciples, those who have come to a supernatural faith in Christ, those who have received and are resting upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel, those who have been justified by God and adopted. And so now they can come before God confidently and address Him with that most amazing word: Father. Father. My Father. Our Father. This petition for forgiveness is uttered by God's believing children. It's not a prayer to be prayed in order to get into God's family. It's a prayer prayed by those who are already in the family. It's not a prayer to be prayed in order to become justified. It's a prayer prayed by those who already are justified. If you are a believer, God has forgiven all of your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus bore all of those sins in His body on the tree. And when you initially looked to Him in faith, when you initially received Him as He's offered in the gospel, when you came to Him as a needy sinner and cast yourself upon Him, all of your sins, all of the sins you would ever commit were removed from you as far as the east is from the west. They were removed from you, and in their place you were given the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothed in His righteousness, having His righteousness imputed to you. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. By faith in Christ, the children of God have been liberated from the guilt of all of their sin. All of it. There is nothing, nothing, not even sin itself, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what makes this petition so difficult. That's what makes this petition hard for us to grasp and understand. Given our once for all justification, that's not only past sins, but all sins, future sins, every sin that we would ever commit has been removed from us, has been imputed to the Son of God, and in their place we have had the perfect righteousness imputed to us, so that when God looks upon us, He sees us as righteous. Given that, given the once for all sacrifice of Christ as our sin-bearing, wrath-satisfying sacrifice. Given those things, some have actually argued that this petition is not proper for believers to pray. I wonder if you've ever encountered that before. For example, the evangelical pastor and conference speaker, Louis Giglio, probably heard of him before, maybe listened to him. He's the one who started the Passion conferences. He contends that when Christians ask God for forgiveness, they are actually insulting him. And that to pray this petition is actually undermining the gospel. He says that instead of praying, "Father, forgive me," we should pray, "Father, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for forgiving me." Is Giglio right? How are we to fit these things together? How are we to understand this? If God has already forgiven believers of all of their sins, past as well as present and future, so that there is no condemnation for them, then why would believers continue to ask God for forgiveness? Well, it's certainly true. We need to agree with Giglio on one thing. And that is that believers ought to be living lives of continual gratitude and thankfulness to God for the forgiveness and the justifying righteousness that is theirs in Jesus Christ. We need to be a most grateful people, and we should be thanking God. Thank you. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. It's amazing. Amazing when you think about it. Just go back to Psalm 103 and read that and just think, wow. How gracious God is. Thank you, God. I want to bless you with everything that is within me, because you are so good and so abounding in grace. So yes, we need to be thanking Him. But to say that this petition from the lips of a believer insults God and undermines the gospel, that is to claim to know better than our Lord Himself. Jesus is not giving us a prayer here for children of wrath to pray. He's not giving us a prayer here for children of the devil. This is a prayer for the believing children of God. And so how do we understand this? How do we understand this? Thomas Boston helpfully, I think, distinguishes between three different types of pardon or forgiveness. Thomas Boston was a 17th century Scottish Presbyterian. And he distinguishes between different types of forgiveness that we see within the Scriptures. And the first, he says, is this: pardon from the guilt of eternal wrath. Pardon from the guilt of eternal wrath. It's possible for genuine Christians to lack assurance of justification, to lack assurance of salvation, and to fear being cast into the fires of hell. But that's not the type of pardon that Jesus is calling us to seek here. God's children are not unadopted when they sin. God's children are not kicked out of the household, kicked out of the family when they sin until they make amends. Given our once-for-all justification and God's everlasting love, when we pray, "Father, forgive me," we are not praying, "Father, justify me so I might be spared from your eternal wrath and hell." That's not what Jesus is teaching us to pray here. This is not a petition seeking pardon from the guilt of eternal wrath. Though, of course, there is a time and a place to pray such. If you are in Adam, you ought to pray such. You ought to cry out to God, "Have mercy upon me, O God, a sinner. Spare me from the wrath to come." And if you're lacking in assurance of salvation, even as a true child of God, it might be appropriate to pray such a prayer. My point is that that's not what Jesus is teaching here. That's not what Jesus is teaching us to pray. So that's the first type of pardon. Pardon from the guilt of eternal wrath. The second, Thomas Boston says, is pardon of the guilt of temporary strokes and fatherly anger. Sin disrupts even the best of relationships. And it disrupts relationships even when it doesn't destroy relationships. When my son sins against me, I don't unson him. Okay? I don't kick him out of the house and tell him that he's no longer a part of the family because he lied to me about cleaning his room. I don't do that. But that disobedience does disturb our relationship. It disturbs the peace and the joy of our relationship. It warrants righteous anger on my part. It warrants discipline from my hand. It requires me to deal with his sin and for him to own his sin in order that we might be reconciled. It does. This is the pardon that we're seeking from God when, as justified believers, we pray, "Father, forgive us." Our sin doesn't destroy the relationship, but it does disrupt the relationship. Does that make sense? See that? It doesn't destroy the relationship, but it disrupts it. And we are seeking after our Father's loving removal of that unrest, of that disruption, of that barrier between us and him. So that's the second type of pardon. And that is, I believe, a part of what Jesus is calling us to pray for here in this fifth petition. But there's also a third that is important for us to consider. And that's what Boston calls a declarative pardon, which is the pardon manifested to the soul, or a sense of pardon. This is also a part of what we are seeking after when we pray this petition. We have violated the family rules yet again, and we are seeking after the fresh enjoyment and comfort of the blood and righteousness of our elder brother Jesus Christ applied to our souls. This is what Gerhardus Voss calls a renewed application of justification to the conscience. A renewed application of justification to the conscience. We have disobeyed our Father, and we are coming to Him with our disobedience, seeking after His warm embrace and the assurance that He has made provision for every sin and will never cast us out. Voss speaks of our once-for-all justification as the root of all subsequent forgiveness of guilt. And so when we pray this prayer, "Forgive us," we're not praying to be re-justified. We're not praying to be re-adopted. We're not praying for God, who has kicked us out of the family, to bring us back into the family. But we're praying, at least in part, what we are praying for is that God would make us to know in our souls afresh and anew the application of the riches of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ, and specifically the application of His justifying righteousness in Christ. We are reminded and reassured that that righteousness is ours as we cry to our Father for the fresh application of His forgiving grace to our souls, and as we seek the warmth of His loving embrace. That's what we're after. And that's not something that we ought to be after, friends, only on occasion. That's something that the child of God ought to be after at all times. Jesus teaches us, second here, to seek forgiveness for daily sins. Daily sins. This petition is connected to the fourth petition in verse 11 with an "and." You see that "and" at the beginning of verse 12. And the fourth petition is a daily petition. We are asking God as our Father, as His needy children, we're asking God to supply all of our physical needs for every day. We recognize that everything that we have comes from Him, and so we're coming to Him, we're looking to Him, we're asking Him. And likewise, we are dependent upon our Father, not only for daily bread, but for daily forgiveness. We need daily forgiveness just as much as we need daily bread. And that is because even the best of His children sin against Him daily. In fact, if you consider that all the commandments of God are summed up in one, to love the Lord your God with what? With all your hearts. You consider that command, you quickly recognize that not a moment goes by where any one of us are not sinning against God. That even our best deeds, even our best deeds are tainted with sin, and thus warrant us crying out to God for forgiveness. We are perpetually sinning against Him. And that failure to love God incurs a debt. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. But here in Matthew's account, He speaks of debts. And debt presupposes an obligation. As creatures, we are obliged to render perfect and perpetual obedience to our Creator. And that's just the thing that in our sin we fail to do. We have all sinned against God. We have all fallen short of His glory. We fail to meet the obligations that our creatureliness entails. The obligations to God, to obey Him. And that sin brings with it a debt. An infinite debt, because we've sinned against an infinite God, and a debt that required the infinitely valuable sacrifice of Jesus Christ to wipe it out forever. That's what the gospel is all about, friends. About our debt being removed from us. About Jesus paying it in full upon the cross. But that does not remove our obligation. We saw that this morning in the book of Galatians. God's grace is not a license for sin. In fact, our justification and adoption only heightens our obligation to render obedience to God. Look at Romans chapter 8. I've already alluded to Romans 8 a number of times, but turn there quickly. Romans 8, verse 12, Paul in the context is speaking of our adoption, so it's a fitting text. In fact, he's going to go on and speak about prayer and how the spirit of adoption helps us to pray and to cry out to God as our Father later in this chapter. Many connections to the Lord's Prayer here. But in verse 12, he says this, "So then, brothers," okay, these are Christians. These are brothers and sisters, children of God. Okay, they have God as their Father. "So then, brothers, we are debtors." Wait a minute. I thought Jesus took all our debt. I thought we were done with debt. I thought it was all paid at the cross. How can Paul call me a brother or a sister, a child of God, and then call me a debtor? We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul says, as the children of God, we are debtors. Debtors to grace. Being the recipient of such stupendous mercy, we are now obligated to live lives of devotion to our Father, to live unto His glory, and to do so by putting to death our sinful deeds and desires by the Spirit. And when we fail to do that as God's children, we fail to meet our obligations, to fulfill our obligations as the children of God. And we need God to forgive us. We need Him to extend grace to us. We need the fresh application of the gospel to our souls. And this we need continually, friends. Continually, like the air that we breathe. You see, God's children have been stripped of self-righteousness. If you're sitting here tonight and you are impressed by your morality or your spirituality or your religiosity, you don't understand the heart of this petition. You don't understand your own heart and how desperately you need the grace of God moment by moment. The believing child of God lives upon the gospel. He senses his need of forgiving grace at every point, and he is not satisfied with a mere theoretical justification. He's not satisfied with merely having the legal paperwork signed and sealed concerning his adoption. He wants to know in the depths of his soul that he has been received and that he has been loved, and that that reception and that love is one that will never pass away, that nothing will ever eradicate or wipe out. He wants to experience the joy of his salvation afresh and anew, to know an ever-deepening application of Christ's righteousness to his needy soul. He wants the peace of a clean conscience. Do you know that? A peace of having a clean conscience before God as your Father through Christ. And so he cries out, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me." Jesus further expands upon this petition with a prepositional phrase at the end of verse 12. We are to pray that our Father would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. By this, he teaches us, third, that we are to seek forgiveness without hypocrisy. So we're to seek forgiveness from our Father for daily sins without hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite is a pretender, someone who play acts, someone who puts on a mask and pretends to be someone that he is not. Now, why would I say that this preposition here, this phrase here, attached to this petition, indicates that we are to pray this petition without hypocrisy? Well, it's because there are few things that evidence that we are the true children of God, like extending forgiveness to others. It's possible for you to know a lot about the doctrine of justification. Okay? You might be able to run circles theologically and exegetically around everyone in this room. You might be able to quote the whole chapter of our confession by heart, by memory, on justification. You might be able to write a whole book, a massive tome, and argue with the greatest clarity and in the most convincing of words that justification is by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. You might have all of that up here. But if you have it up here, and then you look in here, and what you find is a bunch of bitterness and anger and unforgiveness, then guess what you are? You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You might be able to stand up in front of this church and profess your faith in God. You might even be able to stand in this pulpit and preach of the free grace of God in Jesus Christ with great passion, with great joy on your face. You might be able to do that. And if in your heart there is envy and strife and contention and unforgiveness, you're a hypocrite. A hypocrite. You don't actually know the things that you think you know. You might know them up here. You might be able to articulate them really well and really passionately, but you don't know them here. Because if you really understood what it is for the God of the universe, the thrice holy God, to forgive you of your sins, I guarantee you that you cannot really know that in your heart and then harbor for week after week and month after month and year after year anger and resentment and unforgiveness. That you can't have the gospel applied to your soul daily as you're crying out to your Father for the fresh application of His justifying righteousness in your elder brother Jesus Christ. You can't know that and then be hard-hearted towards a fellow brother or sister in the family of God, or towards someone even outside of the family of God. That's what's going on here in this prepositional phrase. Jesus is not teaching us that God's forgiveness of us is conditioned upon our forgiveness of others. That's not what he's saying here or in verses 14 and 15. We don't merit God's grace by being gracious. But the grace that we extend is evidence that we are the recipients of God's grace in truth. That we're not hypocrites. That we have received this astounding, stupendous grace of God that has wiped out all of our sins, and that now as our Father we live in loving communion with our God, and even though we continue to sin against Him and we continue to fail, and even though He has to administer the rod as our loving Father, and even though our sin disrupts our relationship with Him, we keep coming back to Him and He keeps embracing us and freshly applying the gospel to us. He's so gracious, so kind, so large-hearted. You can't know that and be stingy in love towards others. You can't. That's what's going on here. This prepositional phrase is further evidence that Jesus is teaching believers. He's teaching believers to pray for forgiveness, not unbelievers. No unbeliever could forgive like this. No unbeliever, only those who have come to know the grace of God in the gospel can show radical grace and love and forgiveness like this. And so, we are praying to our Father that He would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're coming as those who know His grace, not just in theory, but deep in our hearts. And that has worked itself out in a life of forgiveness and love towards others. And yet, we recognize, friends, we recognize our deficiency here. That's the whole point of this petition. The sign that you are a child of God is not that you perfectly love and perfectly forgive other people. None of us do. In our small church here, there are probably people that are your debtors. They're your debtors. And as the children of God, we struggle to forgive. All of us do. This man up here does. All of us in this room do. But here's what happens with the healthy child of God. She sees her bitterness and she laments it. She doesn't say, "Ah, that's what she deserves. Yes, she warrants that. I'm warranted to feel this way towards her, and I'm going to hold on to this." No, she laments it. And she cries out, "Father, forgive me! Forgive me! How could I, the recipient of such infinite grace, how could I fail to extend lesser grace towards one who has wronged me when I have wronged you in a way that is so infinitely great, I can't even begin to fathom. Have mercy on me and enable me to love like you love." And here's what happens. Here's what happens as she goes to her father with her heart that is disoriented, is sinful, is hard towards a fellow believer or unbeliever. She goes to her father and she cries out for forgiveness. And he, in his large heart and mercy, freshly applies the balm of his gospel and embraces her in his warm fatherly embrace. And she comes to know in a deeper way the grace of God, the love of God, the peace of God. Guess what happens to her heart? It's enlarged. It's enlarged. Enlarged with love towards others. Suddenly the bitterness lessens. It might even completely disappear on the spot. And she is enabled to love and to forgive, to extend grace. Friends, let me ask you tonight, is there unforgiveness in your heart? Unforgiveness towards a fellow brother or sister? Unforgiveness towards a family member? Unforgiveness towards someone who has wronged you in such a way that you say, "There is no way, no way I could ever forgive them. No way I could ever extend mercy to them. I am going with bitterness to the grave. No way." Think of what it entails for God to forgive you. Think of the debt that your sin incurred. Think of the price that God paid to overcome that debt. Think of what manner of love God has shown to us that we, sinners, children of wrath and hell by nature, should be called the children of God. Think of that. Grace upon grace, love upon love, forgiveness upon forgiveness. Think of how He continues to bear with you in love, though you never for a moment relate to Him as you ought. We have a large-hearted Father, and children bear the image of their Father. We bear the image of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. The true children of God do. And thus they forgive as they have been forgiven. And the more we come to know this forgiveness, friends, the more it's freshly applied to our hearts, the more we pray this petition as we go throughout our days, stumbling and tripping and falling on our face, as all children do. Okay, we're dumb, foolish children. Okay, God knows that. But as we come to Him, say, Father, forgive me. Forgive us. As we look out at around the church, and we look at all the foolishness, we say, Father, forgive us. We don't know what we're doing. We don't understand the God we're serving. Forgive us. And as we come to know more and more that grace, we will come more and more to bear His image. And so, friends, let us be daily seeking the fresh application of God's forgiving grace to our souls. Let us be praying and petitioning God for this. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we need Your help. We need Your help to understand how exactly we relate to You. Lord, there are some of us in this room who, every time we fall into sin, question whether we are really Your children and fear Your wrath. And when we pray this prayer, we pray it in a way that is actually different than Jesus intended us to, as if we are seeking after justification for the first time, or after being re-justified. Some of us, Lord, have so little sense of our continuing sin, and so little sense of our need of Your fatherly pardon, that we never actually pray this prayer. And that we go day after day after day after day without looking to You for the fresh application of the gospel to our souls. Without living upon Christ, we go day after day without recognizing how desperately needy and dependent we are upon the righteousness of our elder brother, Jesus. Oh Lord, we are a people of such inconsistency, and a people that can fall into one error or the other error. And so often, Lord, the way of Your truth is a very narrow and difficult tightrope to walk. But we pray, Lord, that You would help us to walk this. We pray You would take this very, very feeble sermon, and that You would use it, Lord, and use Your word to open our understanding, to open our hearts, and to cause us to come to You as Your needy children, constantly, for fresh grace and fresh pardon and the fresh application of Your love to our souls. Lord, help us in these things. Help us to pray as You have taught us to pray here. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.